just something that's used from a biblical perspective to talk about any and everything. It's confined to what has to do with certain aspects associated with the spiritual relationships that exist and the work and worship that's contained within those relationships. But fellowship means to share in company with, that is, co-participate in, communicate, have fellowship with, be a partaker of. And this is from Strong's and other of these kind of Bible dictionaries that go and look at the words as they are found in Scripture in the New Testament, the Greek words that help us understand what is being set forth with these terms that are used, these words that are then defined to help us comprehend what it means for us to be able to understand it rightly and correctly and apply it appropriately. So this is the idea of fellowship, again, the way the Scriptures use it. And you can go through and look at all the various passages. We'll touch on some of those again this morning. But you think about that idea of fellowship and the fellowship, and it's noted here even in that verse 9, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, as we'll note and emphasize as we go through it. But we also want to talk about this word called. And so called, to call, properly allowed, but used in a variety of applications, directly or otherwise. Bid, call, forth, whose surname was called. And that's, again, Strong's. And I think it's somewhat self-evident to us that nonetheless it's good to kind of, again, think about the terms and the words that are used to consider this idea that of being called. And so we're called into the fellowship. And so then we begin to think, well, what does that mean? What's involved in this idea of being called into the fellowship? So let me just touch on a few things here as we look at this subject matter. Called out of darkness into light. Now, that's, again, where we started, begin the whole study, by looking over at 1 John, the first chapter. And in that first chapter, it describes in this idea, and the term fellowship is employed. It's noted there as it relates to what is required or demanded to have fellowship as it pertains to God, the Heavenly Father. And that's where all fellowship begins. Our first foremost concern is, am I in fellowship with God? And if I'm not in fellowship with God, nothing else matters. Everything else is going to fall apart. There's not going to be anything that's going to be advantageous for me from a spiritual perspective. And my relationship with God is paramount. So if we look at verses 5 and following, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I first have to be in fellowship with Him in order to be in fellowship with those around me. And if they're walking in the light as He is in the light, then I'm walking in the light as it relates to that light, then we're in fellowship one with another. We consider this idea then of how that fellowship then is going to be accomplishable. And so we discover, well, we have to be walking in the light. God is light. Him, there is no darkness. And to walk in Him is to walk in accord with His teaching and instruction. When you turn over to the 1 Thessalonian letter, and there in the second chapter, I want to notice with you verse 12 specifically, and observe there again a reference to this, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So we're going to be called into the kingdom here. So that's the word called. So you're going to be called in this calling that takes place. We're called. And it's going to be in, therefore, in the calling into the kingdom of His glory. And so we think about Colossians 1, verse 13, 14, which describes how we're called out of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is where we find the redemption through His blood. So this idea of being called out of darkness. So here, our situation is one of two states. We're either in darkness and therefore lost, or we're in the light and therefore in a saved condition. That's the only two situations that exist from a spiritual perspective. We're either in darkness, and that's when we talked about the world and things pertaining to the world. All the world is in darkness spiritually. We're not talking about necessarily a bunch of immoral people, though that could be a part of that and certainly is an aspect of what people do. But it just simply is the absence of serving and following the Lord that puts us in darkness. We have to be proactive in order to be in the light. We have to be doing things in order to be walking in the light. All I have to do is do nothing, and I'm in darkness. But if I'm going to be in the light, I'm going to have to go and be engaged. I'm going to have to be involved in certain respects. I'm going to have to be about certain tasks to be able to be walking in that light. And thus to be a recipient of the blessings, which the greatest blessing of all is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So that brings me to the next point, and that is how we are going to be called. And it's accomplished by obeying the gospel. It's through the obedience of the gospel that this occurs. And so it's not some mysterious kind of mystical thing. It's not some situation in which you have a certain feeling, or that if some people try to convey that somehow or other God operating through this avenue of some particular manner, that it's going to come upon you and just going to change you through no effort of your part. It's just what God's going to do on your behalf. And so it's something that we are going to wrestle with from the perspective of trying to ascertain what is going to be involved in this being walking in the light or being called. Well, the calling has to do with being called by the gospel. And that's what Paul writes there in 2 Thessalonians, and there in the second chapter. And it's interesting the terminology that he uses, by the way, in kind of highlighting this. Notice with me there in verse 14 of the second chapter of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that he called us by, and he says, by our gospel. Now, that's not arrogance, by the way. It's not being presumptuous. Paul's not saying that I've got the gospel and it came and I'm the source of it, and therefore that's what's going to be what you need to do because of me, our gospel. You think about what the scriptures teach, and we'll touch upon this additionally in Acts the second chapter, verse 42, but there's a reference there. The apostles' doctrine. That after the church is established, they're going to be engaged in certain activities and it's following the apostles' doctrine. Because the apostles were the ones that were given the authority. The Holy Spirit directed and guided them in the things that they taught and what was communicated. So it was orally communicated, they put in written form. And so when Paul's saying our gospel, he's not trying to put it upon himself as something special or unique. Ours being the idea of the apostles, and the apostles being directed to the Holy Spirit, so it goes back to the source being God. But it's the gospel, that good news that's been presented, the things that are taught, the instruction that is provided. Over in 2 Timothy, there in the first chapter, and notice with me verses 8 and following, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, Now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought immortality and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Made it come forth. So it's visible. It illuminates. And it's the gospel. That gospel which brings these things to our attention. And therefore, the idea of to even suffer according to the gospel, to do whatever is necessary in our lives in order to be in harmony with the teaching and instruction of God and the Lord. And so then, just to kind of put a fine point on the observation about the calling and the gospel and the relevance of that gospel and how it's done, not through some mysterious manner, again, not through some supernatural means from the perspective of today and how we would anticipate these things to be accomplishable. What we see there in Romans 1 is that it's going to be done through the proclamation of these truths. Again, Paul noting the fact that he was the teaching and our gospel and what it does for us. Well, he, again with the Romans, talks about going to be there in their presence, that he longed to be able to go in verse 15, and then in verse 16, he then proceeds after saying he wants to be there so that he could preach to them also the gospel. He notes then, therefore I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. So how are people going to be saved? How are they going to come out of darkness into light? It's going to be through the proclamation of the gospel. And we're called by the gospel. It beckons us. The instructions are given. It calls us out of that condition we've previously been in into a condition that puts us in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that's the what we observe here and the importance of it, not only for us to be looking to, understanding, examining God's Word, that gospel, that good news, but also proclaiming it to others. Because the only way they're going to be saved is through hearing that truth and obeying that Word. That's the only way. That's the only means of accomplishing this. So we're called into the fellowship of Christ. So the calling is through that teaching, instruction that's been given. And then the relationship within the Lord's church, relationships. And so I've touched on these other things somewhat previously, certainly to build on this idea and think about this concept of fellowship and thinking about fellowship with God, thinking about fellowship with brethren in a generic sense, in a more general way, when we consider not being in fellowship with the world, and then what that denoted. Again, we observe that all you have to do is just simply not being in the light and not go about serving and following and doing what's required, not entering into the relationship through the proclamation of that truth that's been revealed, and then humbly submitting to it. And you can go through the book of Acts, and through the book of Acts, we see what was necessary for people to be saved and being baptized for the remission of their sins. That good news is communicated. So that one obeys that gospel, they're in Christ. And so many passages that reinforce that, touching upon it. But we see that that's the answering that call of the gospel to go and be obedient to it. Well, now I want to talk about the idea of relationships within the Lord's church a little bit more. That we talk about that when we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So we see that that exists, and we talked again generically about some aspects of that. There are things we have in common with all Christians everywhere. There are also some things that we're involved with as it relates to those members of the Lord's church, to Christians in the local community. And as we think about this, I want to consider some things more in-depthly as it involves this idea of the relationships within the body of Christ, and particularly as it involves the church. Because as you start looking at this, there are things that we find as it pertains to the church and the functioning of the church and how the church goes about its work. And it's done in the local sense. We see the arrangement set up in order to reinforce this idea and the concept that this is going to be accomplishable because Christians are banded together in agreement, set together as the Lord has designed the church locally with that structure that is in place in order for the work to be accomplished and the worship to be engaged in. Now, in 1 John 1 and verse 3, and I back up to that again, the passage which introduces us to the entirety of this idea of walking in the light, the things that are associated with fellowship and how that's achievable. But when we find John writing here, John knows something from the very outset. We read those verses 5 through 7 a little bit earlier. Back up to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, that idea that fellowship that's going to be with the us there, being the teachers, the apostles, the teaching those the eyewitnesses of what Christ being raised from the dead as they're being sent forth. And the Lord there in Acts chapter 1 instructs them to remain in Jerusalem. They would receive power, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They'd be witnesses going throughout the entire world, communicating this. Find the book of Acts revealing, describing. So John says, I want you to be in fellowship with us. So we have a relationship within the Lord's church. That relationship exists. Not because, from the standpoint of anything that we formulated and set up and organized, but because that's what the Lord did. And in His organizational arrangement, He's provided these things. And we have this relationship. Now we're going to pursue this relationship as it's described in Scripture to understand what's entailed in it and my part in it. And so you start examining this. And I already made a reference to Acts 2, verse 42, but just to go back in order to look a little bit more in detail that verse that we have on the board, and that is where they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that teaching and instruction that the apostles were communicating as though were directed to the Holy Spirit. But also fellowship and that joint participation, communion associated with it, various things attached with that kind of idea. And then it goes on and talks about breaking bread, which is the Lord's Supper, which we did just a little while ago, and also then the idea of prayers, which is something we do as a collectivity when we come together and already have prayers that have been offered, as well as we pray in our individual lives. But as it related to the church, it says they continue in these things, in these activities. And you start looking at this and what's going to be involved in it. We also see that when the church is being established, as it's being taught, just as we noted, that saving gospel, being called by the gospel, that the result is people are obedient to it. They are baptized for the remission of their sins, and then having been raised to walk in the newness of life, we then see that they then are to go about certain tasks and have various obligations. And then we find that that obligation entails the church. And how do we know that? And talk about the Lord adds us to the church, that's, again, the idea of all Christians are part of His church. He's the head of the church in the universal sense. There are no headquartership on earth. There's no hierarchical structure. Everything we find then from a standpoint of organization is in the local arrangement, such as Philippians 1:1, which is written to the saints, as to all the Christians there, as well as to the bishops, the elders, and the deacons. And so that structure is observable. And then from that, we begin to see certain obligations attached to it. But back in Acts here, a little bit further from where we were at in the second chapter, you go and see then as the church teaching is going on, churches are being planted in various places, local congregations, using that term to differentiate, to help understand what's described here. It correctly does provide us with a comprehension of these things as we read about it. And then you find verse 21 of the 14th chapter. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, of course, the idea of making many disciples, those followers, teachers, we see that what was done, obedience to that gospel, that they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here's what we see transpiring. We find that as the word is being taught, we're following there the journey of Paul and Barnabas, this first journey, they go around to these various places. It's noting these cities in which they had preached and people were obedient to it, there were many disciples. They're making their way back around. So they didn't just go and plant by teaching that what was needful and calling them into the right relationship, salvation through that proclamation of truth. They're now Christians. They go back and what has been planted there? The church. Because the Christians in those areas are banding together in order to be involved in the activities that are expected and required of one who is a Christian. And when they return, what they do, as we see, now that's the emphasis of the church. The church existed. It existed in these places because once you have Christians in a place and they're together, agreement and following after the teaching and instruction, well, the church exists. But to grow to the point where the Lord desired to be full grown and mature spiritually, then we see elders. And the idea of elders being appointed. And we find in Scripture, of course, the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. That's the case. So now you have the organization beginning to be seen. But the congregation can exist for any length of period of time without elders if they're not don't have anyone qualified. The objective is always to work toward the goal so that you can have men who are serving as elders. And I'm appreciative of our elders here. I'm appreciative that we have elders, and that's something that we've been able to do for a number of years at the congregation, that to have those that are leading, and you go to the qualifications, you see what is done there. The situation is far preferable where people that are qualified are serving that capacity than the alternatives that are necessitated when you don't have elders. But that's not the way that the Lord desired it to be. And so one becomes an elder through the following the process that we see of a scriptural nature. They're put in this position of serving, as we all are servants, but they're to oversee the church of God, the flock which is among them. And so we begin to see that working. And so the elders are going to a little bit stand before us and talk about the work here and things that are going on in our mutual interactions and how we can help one another, encourage one another, build up one another, strengthen one another. Well, that's what the Lord desires and what the Lord requires. That it's not haphazard, but there's thought behind it. And the ultimate objective is the care, the spiritual well-being of the members. And as we start looking then, we find, well, it's not just the elders that are duty-bound, though they have a particular area of responsibility. And what I want to do, by the way, just as we're turning over to Ephesians 2nd chapter, I'm going to read a few of these verses and use that again just as a basis for where we're going to go in the future with some of this. Elaborate upon this and look at it more extensively. Because I want to get into some of the nitty-gritty, if you will, nut and bolts, so to speak. Kind of think about this and how it's all going to work together. Even talk about things where there's challenges and conflict that might arise within the church and how we're going to deal with things rightly. Because the Bible is a blueprint for addressing all those issues. People say, well, I wonder how we're going to handle this. Well, go to the Scripture. Now, there's a practical application that needs to be applied in instances. But the blueprint is here. It's God's Word. And we need to be faithful to it, humbly submitting to it, and we can work through anything because the Lord's made it available to us. He's provided that way for us to accomplish these things. But you know something? Not just one person can do it, nor should they. Not just one individual or even a small collection within the body of Christ is going to take care of all the things that the church is required to be doing. Can't be done. And on top of that, just to kind of give an underscoring of the point is, if I'm not involved in doing what I should be doing and I'm capable of doing, and that responsibilities that befall me, that I'm going to be held accountable for that. So you find over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 19 following, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Talk about that family of God, the household of God. That's terminology there. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Very similar to the language you find over 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which was talked about this morning in the Bible study. Incidentally, were you at the Bible study? If you weren't, why weren't you? Maybe you have a legitimate reason for not being there. But how is it that we teach and communicate and help and instruct and build up one another? Well, one of the things that's done as a work of the congregation is we have Bible study classes so that we can be benefited through the teaching and study of God's Word. And with each other, having a teacher lead us, address these things, even set it up in various ways to help with age groups, age-appropriate teaching and instruction, in order for us to be able to be built up in the truth that's been taught to instruct and to encourage one another. That's part of the work of the church. Probably have more to say about that in the course of these things we're going to be addressing and looking at. Go over to the 4th chapter in verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's the one hope of our calling. So we're called into that hope, that confident expectation. We're called through the gospel. And that hope that resides therein. You go to the 11th chapter, and just to build on what's set forth there, as it tells these things, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and we realize that a number of these things had to do with areas no longer exist. The spiritual gifts that are associated with the apostles being specifically designated, and once they accomplish their purpose in that particular role and office, they no longer exist. Prophets having the spiritual gift of communicating by direct operation or the Holy Spirit's guidance, those things don't exist. But that doesn't negate what the underlying point here is. Things that continue on and are still relevant for us to be involved in. When it continues with this thought and idea, when we see there, after giving these various categories of the apostles and the prophets, we proceed on to see some other things that are noted here. Where we observe, and oh, here I'm got slipped over to the wrong chapter, and that was creating a little bit of problems for me here, but I'm back over here now, so that we see that in equipping evangelists and some pastors and teachers, pastors them being the elders, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All are built up, all are strengthened through what the Lord has provided. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God. You know, we're not an island. We don't live to ourselves. We have obligations and duties to one another. That's what's being communicated here. And the Lord, knowing us better than we know ourselves, knew that we needed to have each other to accomplish these things. To a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning of craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking of the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. What part are you? What part am I? What part are we going to be engaged in? I want to conclude, just turn over with me for just a moment to the 12th chapter of Romans. Read these verses and then we'll offer the invitation. Be called in fellowship of Christ, if one's not yet in that right relationship. And also the loving Savior who made provisions for us so that when we stray and go into sin, that we can get right before Him, having acknowledged that sin, repenting of it, and praying about it. But here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and following, we notice there, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil." Continues on this vein about affection and kindliness and how we deal with one another and how we're social. But it describes this. You know, reciprocal activities. Not all having the same function, but all functioning, all doing, all involved. As I said, we're going to sing the song of encouragement to think about our situation and circumstance, because nothing's more important than being right with the Lord, standing in a justified, saved condition to be in that light where salvation resides. If you have a need in any way, won't you please make that request known by coming forward together with standing and singing.